It's wonderful to be here. Good evening, everybody. Bwana asifiwe sana. Thank you for your gracious invitation again. It is wonderful to be here as usual. It's a great time of learning for me as well. I have spent a considerable amount of time in John chapter 8. It has disturbed me. It is my desire that it will disturb you more than it has disturbed me. Last week, if you thought it was bad, today you need to tie your seatbelt because today is worse. It is much worse. I looked at it now alone for what it was, and it hit me that it could never have been an easy thing to follow Jesus. And if any of you could tell me that if you lived in Palestine in 4 BC, you would be an avid believer, I will give you money. I promise you that. If you can prove it to me, that you would be a follower of Christ at the time when he was coming to present, to represent himself as a person that God has sent and lay the claims that he laid, I will give you cash and a lot of cash for it. But the testimony of the Bible tells us it was no joke. We are fortunate, I don't know whether to call it fortunate or lucky, that we have the benefit of hindsight when we read the Bible. But necessity is laid on us because of that benefit to be better than anybody who lived before us. My question is whether that is actually true. That's my question. And it worries me that it's not. The fabric of our national outlook worries me. It worries me that there are so many Christians in high places and our country is the way it is. It worries me that churches are full of believers every Sunday, and yet there is no time. As believers, we have been as weak as we are. May the Lord bless and rest former President Moi's soul in peace. But I used to be disturbed that, and I'm still disturbed, that our national leaders profess Christianity. But it's a very clear demarcation between our Christians on Sunday and our Christians on Monday. Nearly every high official in our country professes Christianity, from the president to the DP to the former prime minister to cabinet secretaries. And if you Google corruption, Kenya goes to the top very fast. Doesn't it worry you? It worries me stiff. It worries me stiff. We are here to discuss a person who divided history in two. And it is not possible to look at the person of Christ and be a bench warmer if you are looking at him in the face and not a phantom of your imagination. There's so much religion and such less relationship that it is worrisome about where our country is. I'm here to challenge you today and to leave you with some burdens as you go home today about the things that have disturbed me as I've looked at John chapter 8 and as my life is changing as we look at it. Last week, we started looking at the question of who are you? That's what the audience of Jesus asked him when he got to John chapter 8. He was making some claims. They were telling him, who do you think you are? And last week, they didn't pick up stones to stone him. This time they did. He said something. They said, it's not possible for you to say that. And we leave you standing there. It's not possible. I hope to provoke you to do the same today because of the claims that he was making. But first, how many of you were here last week? Can I see? Okay. Please tell me something that you remember of last week. I have personalized bookmarks that I'd like to give you for your Bible reading. Anybody who could tell me what you remember from last week? It's a bookmark that I have made myself, and it contains some of my paintings, and I'm giving it to you for free to mark your Bible as you read. Who remembers? Yes, sir. Say that again. Please, do you mind just standing up and raising your voice so that it helps people to remember? Can you hear? Okay.
Praise God. You talked about, or rather you questioned us about our trust in Christ, and you gave us an analogy of Charles Baldwin, a guy who was a tightrope athlete, if I'm not wrong, and then people trusted in him, but then someone was asked, if you trust me, can you come into my wheelbarrow and I take you across the tightrope? And then they were,
Yeah. What's your name?
Albert.
Albert, yeah, give this to Albert. Please clap for him.
Thank you very much. It was a question of trust. Who else? Oh, very good. Hands are going up. Who's going to stand up first? Okay. I have plenty. This recap is so important, especially for us to remember and for me to know whether I am teaching false things.
Shalom. Shalom. He was preaching about John chapter 8, but what he was like challenge for me is where he shared with one young man who was born in a famous family who used to know about Bible, who asked Jesus who is. He was where the people was like to hear Jesus and to understand him. Even though he was a lead Bible, know many things about Bible and Word of God, but it was a big challenge for him to understand and to follow Jesus. I come to realize that even though we lead Word, we walk by Word, also we need revelation. That is what I get.
Okay. Thank you very much. God bless you. Somebody else? Yes, sir. Yeah, boy child is really winning.
When Jesus says that we have to drink his blood and eat his flesh, that's making us to behave like cannibals. You said that. Yeah. What? Well, of course, it's difficult for somebody to understand that. Yeah. Yeah.
Unless somebody thinks wrong. That's in John chapter 6. Thank you, sir. You may have that. Thank you very much. It's not John chapter 6. Jesus really challenged us. I wanted to give you a reward before, but I trust you'll say the right thing. First girl child to stand.
My name is Virginia. You said our salvation is a claim until it's proved by the right living.
Okay. Thank you very much. God bless you. Yes, somebody else? Give to the lady.
Hello. My name is Susan. What I captured from last week sharing was Jesus is the final authority. Authority, he does not have to prove himself. He's a final authority, and his authority is enough. Yes.
Okay. His word is enough. Okay? Somebody else? I saw several hands. Yes, sir.
Good evening, everyone. I think what struck me the most is that believing is not intellectually acknowledging who Jesus is, but actually entrusting ourselves to him.
Thank you very much. I have three more.
Praise God. Yes, from last Saturday, you brought it out clearly that Jesus' teaching during that day really, natumia Kiswahili, natumia Kiswahili ngine natumia Kizungu, alichochea kilicho ndani yetu kitoke, ndio maana aliweza ku venye alivyokuwa anahubiri, aliweza kwa jinsi fulani kutufanya sisi tusijielewe venye alikuwa anaeleza akisema kuwa yeye tu ndio njia, yeye ndio mwangaza. Inamaanisha sisi tuko kwenye giza mbele wakati wa peupe mchana, ikawa sasa huo ufunuo ukawa mgumu kwa watu kuelewa kwa kimoja. Ndio ukaeleza maswali, ukaeleza vifungu vitatu, but nilipata viwili. Moja ukaileta kuwa Yesu alipokuwa anahubiri aleta dhana kama ya madhebu ya ni occult. Ilikuwa yeye atasemaje yeye tu ndio njia, kwani sisi tumekuwa tukipotea muda wote. Sasa wakati wote ikawa, alafu aliposema yeye ndio mkate, vitu kama hizo, kulingana zile notes nilikuwa nimeandika during that time. Hiyo ndio ileyo.
Asante sana. Karibu. Tumo. Tumo. Okay.
Hi. My name is Warogoro. I remember you saying something and it really encouraged me that it is God's promises that preserve our lives. So we, if you're walking in the will of God and you know that his promise says this, then at least you know that your life is okay. Yeah.
Thank you, Warogoro. His promise preserves your life. It is true. Last one. Last one. Lady or gentleman? Okay, lady. Pole, boss. Okay.
Good evening, everybody. My name is Becky. Christ grew with people, and people saw his works. But the day somebody stood and talked just one negative thing, made everybody forget, and that took him to the cross. That shows how we are.
Please clap for all those people. Thank you for your feedback. It is so important to know that someone is taking in what you're saying. And now we can continue. We turn to the second part about the dispute about Jesus and what his opponents were saying. Beloved Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is revelation in itself. And your word is not easy, even possible to understand, unless your spirit interprets it to us. And so we subject ourselves to the leading of your spirit to interpret this word to us and to our understanding for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. We continue. To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples." I never advocate for very fast reading of the Bible. Read it slowly and take it in as the Spirit interprets it to you. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you're Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father." They answered, "If you are Abraham's children," Jesus said, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding on to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me?" Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" He was so upset. "I'm not possessed by a demon," Jesus said, "but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it and is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." At this they exclaimed, "Now we know you're demon-possessed. Abraham died and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, who you claim to be your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and he was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old," they said, "and you have seen Abraham." "Very truly, I say to you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Last week, we started by placing you in a rally like this one. What are your emotions if you are there and you are hearing somebody saying the things that this man is saying? And you are required to make a decision. How do you behave if someone calls you a devil? Just try and imagine. Calls you that to your face. Would you pick up a stone? You're coming there knowing you know God. And a person gives you the very direct impression, not only don't you know him, you actually have another sponsor who is so far away from God, you wouldn't believe. I'd like to ask a general question as we start. You can answer this question for a friend. Is that okay? It's not you, it's just on behalf of a friend, okay? Why do you think people lie? What are the reasons why people lie? Do you know someone who's told a lie? Let me see your hand. We are saying for a friend, okay? All right? What are the reasons? What pushes people to tell a lie? Do you know? Do you want to tell us one?
Fear is the main reason. Yes, fear of the truth coming out. All
right. Okay, thank you. Somebody else?
Pride. Okay. So because you don't want to, as he said, people to know the real you, you say a lie to cover up and to present a false image, a false picture of yourself.
Okay, thank you so much. Somebody else? Yes.
Sometimes we feel that the person we are to tell the truth cannot handle the truth.
Oh, right, okay. We are still saying for a friend, right? I mean, yes, sir.
So my friend said sometimes the truth is inconvenient. Yeah, okay. For what you're looking for. My friend.
All right. Yeah, we are saying for a friend. Somebody else? Yes, sir.
Okay, sometimes when you say the truth and the truth come out, you may be killed. Yeah, so you will die. So you must still say liars.
Yes. That is true. Somebody else?
Sometimes you lie because you want to belong so that you look like you are with the rest. Yeah.
One more? Okay.
Okay, she wants me to say for her to look good. Yeah.
why is the truth so difficult to say? It's hard, isn't it? Truth is just very, very hard to face. When I was a new-ish Christian, I got a job with a very good Christian organization. They were publishers. And I was working as a graphic artist. And I came in, and it was very exciting to work in this place. But I was caught on a lie once, and it was hard. But I want to tell you the story. We used to publish this magazine once every month. And the previous month, we had done so well. I'd come up with some great design, some great cover design, and the magazine really sold well. I was feeling like a star. Everybody was talking about me. Our sales doubled. So I was walking with my Coca-Cola up and like a spring on my step. But what I didn't know is about once a publication is done for the month, you start a new one, like almost immediately, if you've worked for a newspaper or a publication company. And the next one we wanted to do, we'd just been paid. So I wanted to go and hang out with my pals in the evening. And my boss comes and gives me a stack of papers because we used to publish at the Standard in industrial area. And so he told me it was a Friday. The same Friday, I was hanging out with my friends in town. And he tells me, take this pre-magazine, because what happens is they run a dummy run back in the day, and then you see the dummy, how it will appear, you critique, and then you issue the official notice for it to be published. And it takes exactly 10 days, and there's a very strict regime of how the color separations are done and everything. So it's really strict. So my boss gives me this stack of papers, and he tells me, take this to Standard to Ogutu. It must be with him at 6 today, on a Friday. As it is, I get into a matatu and there's a jam. Our offices used to be up on Thika Road. By the time I get to town, the time for hanging out with my friends was just 15 minutes before I can go to industrial area and back. So what do? I reason. What's more important to me? I thought, go to Standard, but this magazine is like a month away from print. Or hang out with my pals. I mean, I had new clothes, you know, and had some money in my pocket, and I thought the hangout is better. I actually told myself, let me take the magazine tomorrow morning. So here I am with the stack of papers, put in my bag. I hang out with my friends. We had a good time. We hung out till midnight. Got home, woke up early in the morning, and I went to the Standard. Little did I know, foolish me, that office doesn't open on Saturday. The specific place where I needed to take the magazine. I find these strangers, and they tell me, we were expecting this magazine yesterday by 6, so that we can put it on the timetable for printing. I plead with the guy, and I tell him, listen, can't you just take it in? He says, look, things here don't work that way. We work on a very strict timetable. You have to come on Monday. I'm like, I'm not sure. Now, Monday morning, I meet with my boss, who has a boss, our MD, because we're now in publishing art and design section. So I think the guys tell me, you can't even leave the magazine here because nobody will be responsible for it. This is your whole magazine. So I go back with it. I wait Monday morning. My meeting with my boss is at 9. 7 o'clock, I'm at this place. I meet Mr. Ogutu, and he tells me, Nick, your boss told me this magazine would be here on Friday. What happened? I'm like, things came up. But let me give it in now. He says, you know, it's late. Because when it comes in at this time on Friday, we book it in, and we leave instructions for the weekend. There are even people who work on Sunday and Saturday because it has to have come on Friday. So I'm trying to plead with him, but he tells me, sir, you really are late. What happens is this magazine can't come out on time. It will be a week late. Now, we can't afford to do that. But there I am, I'm sweating, I'm hoping things will work out. I give it to him, and he signs, and I leave. I do reach the office on time. My boss, very nice guy, has no idea what's happening. So he tells me, so did you give Ogutu the dummy? I said, yes. Of course, it's the truth, right? I gave him the magazine. He didn't ask any more questions. So he's like, now, we need the dummy to be here tomorrow, because we need to discuss at the staff meeting. But Ogutu can be able to tell me on phone right now, because these people have looked at it, whether the ads and everything there are in place. So I'm about to meet him, and we're meeting in 1 hour. So he tells me, call Ogutu and tell him whether we can have a conversation on the phone. Man, I'm still sweating from coming from Standard. The magazine has just been given today. I've just told him that I gave him the magazine. In his mind, he thinks it was given in on Friday. So I'm like, maybe I need to talk to Ogutu to help me out. But Ogutu and this guy are such good friends. And I'm like, okay, now we're in his office. So I tell him, let me tell Catherine, the receptionist downstairs, to call Ogutu. He says, no. No need to tell Catherine. My office has got Ogutu's direct line. Call him from here. So I'm like, let me just go and call from down. He says, why do you need to go down? In fact, on my phone, the orange button goes straight to his desk. Just call him. And he's on his computer. Man, I'm sweating. For some reason, I find an excuse to leave his office. And I delay. I come back and I tell him, Ogutu appears to have stepped out. But maybe we could start our meeting. He says, you know, without that dummy, we're not discussing much. But we do need that dummy. But if Ogutu is out of his office, there has to be somebody who can get us that dummy. I delay and delay. An hour later, he calls me, tells me, can we start our meeting? And I'm like, I can't seem to get anyone at Standard. You know how these things get worse? So you're locking yourself in a space. Finally, he says, let's do this. Tell our driver to rush to Standard. Because by about noon, they should have completed this job. Then you can actually come with the dummy. Because now he's explaining to me, it goes in on Friday. They put it on the machine typesetters on Friday night. On Saturday, they start to run it. We know where all the ads are going. Sunday, the workers come and they look at it and they know where everything is happening. We can't have our meeting tomorrow without it. So he says, I'm going to delay my meeting with you until 1. So send Nani Jared, the driver, to go. So I think, of course, if this guy arrives at Standard, he's going to be told the truth that this magazine came in this morning. It's not possible what you're asking for. So I volunteer. Let me go with the driver so that I at least maybe I can reach the Standard and find a way to organize myself. He tells me, no, you don't need to go. The driver, actually, he knows people there. And again, I insist, like, let me just go because we are meeting from 1. I got into the car and we were actually reversing to leave the parking lot to go to Standard, hoping something will just happen that I can get myself out of this. As the car was reversing, the Holy Spirit actually told me, stop running. Stop running. And I just told the driver, just stop. Just stop. So I went back to Nick's office. I knock on his door. He looks at me and tells me, are you back already? I'm like, no. So I tell him, there's something I need to share with you. He says, yeah, he's working on his computer. What is it? I told him on Friday, I didn't actually go to the Standard. And he's like, okay, what happened? I told him I was going to hang out with my friends and I got delayed. I went there on Saturday and the place was not closed. He says, yeah, they wouldn't take it on Saturday. And then what happened? He says, I got delayed, so I took the magazine this morning and that's why it can't be ready. Oh, he said, that's why you lied to me that Ogutu is not there, eh? So I'm sweating. You know, he's not even looking at me. He said, all right, okay. That's what happened. He picked up his phone, hit the orange button, go to Ogutu. And the first one he told Ogutu is, Ogutu, we are running late with that magazine. It just came this morning. He said, yes. So he says, now, when can you give me the dummy? The guy says, latest Friday. He says, Ogutu, try for Saturday. I watched him take my blame and told Ogutu he had delayed the magazine and that if he could try to get it Wednesday evening, it would help us to run late by just a few days. The next day, at the staff meeting, he told his boss that he had messed up. And to this day, nobody knows it was my fault. I looked at my boss, Nick, that day, and that is the clearest picture of Jesus I've ever seen in a human being. I promised myself that God help me, I will do this to somebody. God help me. So I'm looking so shocked. And when I was leaving his office, I told him, sir, I just want to apologize for what I've done. He looked at me and he told me, I know you'll never do it again. Yeah? So let's move on with life. And we did. The truth is a short distance. It may be painful. Like the gentleman said, it may get you in trouble. But it's a short route. A lie is a long route. It is such a long route. And you have to keep inventing story after story to cover your tracks. Some of you are walking under the burden of lies. And I trust the Holy Spirit is telling you, stop running. Just stop running. It will shock you how often Christians use lies as a defense. Today, we are to interrogate truth. Jesus should disturb you because he is a disturber. The Webster Dictionary defines a lie as any deviation from the truth, either by words, actions, or silence, is a lie. Any deviation of the truth, either by words, actions, or silence, is a lie. A human being is not designed to carry lies. That's why even now you are remembering some things. Am I right or not? They're coming rushing back, right? You'll have an opportunity to download today, yeah? To just unload yourself. Because Jesus is telling you, stop running. Stop running. Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Carrying some things can be heavy. I want us to watch a clip right now. It's a short clip, about 5 minutes, but I want you to concentrate as it comes on the screen. It is a script from a movie called Flight. How many of you have watched that movie? Denzel Washington movie, Flight, okay? If you haven't watched it, please watch it. You are listening to somebody who was carrying the burden of lying to a point where he couldn't carry it anymore. Media team.
Mr. Whitaker, I want to talk about the days leading and the hours leading up to the accident. But before I do, I want to remind you that you are under oath and that any testimony you give here today will be considered admissible in any subsequent hearings or criminal proceedings. Do you understand what that means? Captain Whitaker, for the record, I need you to verbalize your answer.
I'm sorry. Yes, I understand.
On the 3 days leading up to the accident, Tuesday, October 11th, Wednesday, October 12th, or Thursday, October 13th, did you consume any alcohol or other intoxicating elements?
No, I did not.
On the morning of the accident, Friday, October 14th, did you consume any alcohol or ingest any chemicals or drugs that may have impaired your ability to perform your job?
No, I did not.
Mr. Whitaker, do you now or have you ever had a problem with alcohol dependency, alcoholism, or drug addiction?
No.
Okay, Mr. Whitaker, we're about done. Due to the severe turbulence in the early part of the flight, you asked the flight crew to suspend the beverage service on the plane, is that correct?
Yes, that's correct. I suspended the drink service on the plane.
Are you aware that our investigators found 2 single-service vodka bottles in the galley trash bin?
Yes, I'm aware of that.
There were 5 crew members on board that would have had access to the beverage trolley. Less than an hour after the accident, blood was taken from each of these crew members, yourself, First Officer Evans, Flight Attendant Margaret Thomason, and posthumously from Camilla Satow and Katarina Marquez. Toxicology analysis was performed, and Three of these tests came back negative, one was disqualified for technical reasons, and one tested positive for alcohol. It registered a 0.17 blood alcohol level. Are you aware of that?
Well, yeah, I'm aware of it now.
Ms. Marquez was not only a colleague, but you knew her outside of work. Is that correct?
Outside of work? No, not really.
Did you know Ms. Marquez had a drinking problem?
No, I did not.
Did you ever see her drink to excess?
No, I did not.
Were you aware that she was twice treated for alcohol addiction? The last time was 16 months ago and paid for by Southjet Airlines?
No, I did not.
Is it your opinion that Katarina Marquez drank on that flight?
Could you repeat the question?
Is it your opinion that Katarina Marquez drank on that flight?
I'm sorry, my what?
Your opinion, Captain. Since her toxicology report is the only toxicology report that is admissible in this hearing, and she in fact tested positive for alcohol, is it your opinion that Katarina Marquez drank those two bottles of vodka on the plane? I'm sorry, Mr. Whitaker, I couldn't hear you. What did you say?
I said, God help me.
Yes, well, however, is it your opinion?
It's my opinion. Trina did not drink that vodka.
Excuse me, Mr. Whitaker?
She saved the boy's life. That's...
Could you speak louder, Captain
Trina
Whitaker?
Marquez did not drink the vodka. Because I drank the vodka.
Oh. Help. Objection!
Please be seated, sir.
Captain Whitaker misspoke.
Sir.
I drank the vodka bottles.
Did you hear me? I said I object.
Please be seated, sir. This is not a courtroom.
Well, I object anyway.
I drank the vodka bottles on the plane.
Captain Whitaker, on the three nights before the accident, October 11th.
October 11th, October 12th, and 13th, and 14th, I was intoxicated. I drank all of those days. I drank. In excess.
On the morning of the accident.
I was drunk. I'm drunk now. I'm drunk right now, Miss Block. Because I'm an alcoholic.
Jesus said, the truth is not a creed, it is not a set of facts, it is not even a belief system, the truth is a person. Jesus said, and this is the other astounding thing he said, I am the truth. You need to slow down to ask yourself, what does that even mean? Last week, when we learned about the things that Jesus said. If he says, I am the light of the world, I am God's final revelation, I'm the only way that reveals anything about God, it implies something about you. That's how audacious he was. And for Jesus to say, I am the truth, not a truth, of all the other truths you know, it means you are a lie. Without me, your life is a lie. If I say I'm right and the absolute rightness, then he is saying about you that you are wrong. Is it your belief as a Christian that Jesus is the truth? Not a truth. That away from Jesus, everything else is a lie. If he doesn't agree with it, it's wrong. If he doesn't endorse it, it's wrong. John 14, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he told them, I'm going to the Father, and then I'll prepare a place for you so that you can come. And they thought he was speaking of a philosophy or a road. So Philip asked him, show us that way so that we can also follow it when you are gone. He says, I am that way. And I am that truth. And I am that life. You don't come to the Father away from me. Do you believe there's another way to God? You know what Jesus is asking you to do? You have to disregard everything else you hear. What that does is it gives birth to something called passion. Like me, I'm sure you have found yourself in spaces where people start to attack Christians. Have you been there? They start to talk about church. They start to talk about Christians. They start to talk about different philosophies and different ways to get things. And suddenly you are exposed. You give your opinion and it's taken like one of those opinions. That's where your passion comes through. Do you believe at that time, in that room where you are seated, that the opinion you are giving is the right one? Passion is like this. If somebody wants a person to pay for something, and you know you can pay, you are the only one who can pay. This deal requires $4 billion to pay. All these other makaratasi people around here have less than $1 million. You are the only one who can fund the project. How is your passion? When you give your opinion is worth 4 billion shillings. Will you stand out or not? You're the only one who can pay. There's something about the way you will square yourself. You don't have to talk first, you can talk last. You can talk in the middle, you can be the only one who talks. But when it comes to the point of who's gonna pay, you're the only one who can pay. We used to occupy a place in this society that we have lost. And we have lost our belief that Jesus is the only truth. Last year, when people were doing Huduma Namba, I called for a little cab to go, you know, people were registering everywhere. There was some sort of a panic, so I made a call and I got a little cab guy to go pick my sons from school. And because their school was quite far, the guy called me back and I gave him instructions about where to pick my children. And he picked up the phone and I told him, do you know where this school is? And he says, yeah, it's a bit of a distance from where I am, but I'm going to pick them. Hey, after some time, he picked the phone and he told me, I'm now at the school. And I saw the name that was registered there for the driver and I got a bit worried. I thought I should call him. So I called him. And I told him, now, this is where I am. I need you to bring this boy straight here. He told me, sir, I'm going to bring your children. I told him, yeah, you're telling me that, but I don't know who you are and don't know who I am. So I need to know which route are you going to follow and how long is it going to take you to be? He told me, sir, I will bring your children. They're with me in the car. I told him, why are you telling me like that as if I should trust you? Why should I trust you? He told me, because I'm a Muslim. Strangely, my heart rested. You know what? That used to be our line. You know, now if you tell somebody because I'm a Christian, that person will tell you, now I'm worried. Now I am worried. That used to be your space. Why can't you say that anymore? Even if you had told me because I'm a Hindu, you know, you just want somebody who believes in somebody and who so absolutely holds on to their creed. As because of my religion, I will deliver. Why can't you say that anymore? Jesus said, I am the truth. He was in this discourse with these people who are laying a claim on God. But he was saying, how can you talk about my father like it's somebody you know? What is this thing you hold on to that simulates our faith, but it's not? You see, what Jesus does, he exposes fakeness. And now things started to get a bit thick. Because they said, okay, so you're claiming to be the truth and you're appealing to all these things. They said, you know what? No matter what it is that you're saying about what it is that we believe and if you hold on to you, he first challenged them. He told them, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. First they said, you know, you want to set us free, but we are not slaves. Then he told them, you actually are. Because you sin. And they were like, wow, that's 1-0. He's actually right. So they said, okay, even though that's true, they moved to question number 2, where Jesus was going now a bit deeper. They said, even though you are bringing up those things, you are calling us illegitimate children, Abraham is our father. Now they were getting into deep waters. Jesus told them, if Abraham were your father, you would act like Abraham. But as it is, you have murder in your hearts. Abraham didn't do that. 2-0. Because they said, if you're claiming Abraham, then behave like him. Okay, they say that one, 2-0. When Jesus dug deeper, they said, the only father we actually have is God himself. Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. But it's clear that you don't. We are not friends. He says, I have come from God. And we are not friends. So you cannot claim your father is my father and we are enemies. So Jesus went for the jugular. He said, why can't you understand what I'm trying to tell you? You have a father who is not my father. The way you live, the way you behave, the way you act, and every anger you have has got a source. And that source is the devil who's your father. He says he's the father of lies and the creator of lies. So I'm here to tell you that if truth is a person, a lie is also a person. When you lie, you subscribe to a certain person. And when you tell the truth, you subscribe to a certain person. A lie is not a creed. It's not a belief system. It's not a set of things. It's not a convenient way to get away. It is not what you think it is. It's not easy. It's a person. A lie has a creator who completely believes in the system of government he has created. The same way the truth has a creator who completely believes in the system of government he has created. Every time you tell a lie, you invest in someone. You see, that's why you're carrying it. I don't care how much you hate your landlord. As long as you're paying rent, he doesn't care. You can call him names, but he watches his bank account. You can say he's a mean man, he's stupid, he's ugly, I don't care for him, but every month, ching-ling, money comes into his account. Does he care about you? It doesn't matter how much you tell me you hate the devil. If you lie, you are investing in his company. He goes to God and he says, see, it works. It works all the time. It doesn't matter who is saying it. Let me ask you something about what's really worrying me. I love the way we sing. And I'm not just talking about you only. About the way Christians sing. My only problem is it never gets out of the church as a building. It doesn't go to your office. It doesn't translate to a passion and audacity. It doesn't make you disown the devil. And you wonder why our faith is so weak? Who's laughing now? That's a question. The devil will stand before God and beat his chest and said, I created something that so many people use. They use it to get away. They use it because they are proud. They use it all the time. My account is so rich because of it. Let me ask you something. How do you think it affects Jesus to see how much you invest in his rival? I'm talking about all of us. That I'm holding the mic doesn't make me better. I'm just asking us to check what this person is saying to us. I am the truth. If you sit across with Jesus, the Bible doesn't bring out Jesus as a handsome young guy with a dashing beautiful beard and a halo around him. Jesus was not necessarily good looking. As unremarkable as he is, you sit next to Jesus, you are looking at the face of eternal truth, in whom there is no shadow of turning. Sin cannot stand him. It runs away from him. Darkness runs away from him. And if you sit next to the devil, who is projected as a good-looking angel of light. Some of you have the misconception that demons are ugly. Who told you? Demons just fell as angels and their hearts turned against God, but nothing took away their looks. The devil is good-looking. Comes as an angel of light, no matter how handsome the devil is. You sitting next to the devil, you are looking at the creator of eternal lies. It's not possible, no matter how charming he is, for him to tell you anything that will take you to God. It's not possible. Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible tells us that when we speak the truth in love, it's how we build the body of Christ. It's how we build its integrity. The truth is not just supposed to be spoken as a truth. It is supposed to be covered with love. But love is also the personality of Jesus. So anything you tell a Christian or anyone you're going to tell, your motivation for telling that truth is what makes you a Christian. It is not, I was born in a Christian home. My parents were Christians. We come from a long heritage of Christians. Jesus will tell you, if you can trace your Christianity to Abraham, then behave like him. Oh, but I'm a born again Christian, 1960, 3rd November, I gave my life to Christ. Then Jesus will tell you, then you would love truth. Can you see how Jesus is about to give you 3-0? You are facing, and I am facing, the face of eternal truth. John chapter 8. It's not an easy chapter to look at. I am trying to sense where you're at. I can tell you're disturbed like I was as I was reading this chapter. I sense the Holy Spirit saying to you, stop running. Stop running. It's not as bad as the devil is making you think. It appeared to me like telling my boss this when he picked up the phone to speak to Ogutu. I actually thought he's calling his boss to fire me. It's not as bad as you think. But don't carry it. Because Jesus said, I am the truth. And I have a rival. It's 8:05, and I was asked to take some time to allow for questions from John 8. But I'd like us to watch the last part of that clip that we saw, how it all ended. And then I shall be asking you to let go. Media team, let's look at the last clip.
That was it. I was finished. I was done. It was as if I had reached my lifelong limit. Lies. I could not tell one more lie. And maybe I'm a sucker. Because if I had told just one more lie, I could have walked away from all that mess. Kept my wings, kept my false sense of pride. And more importantly, I could have avoided being locked up in here with all you nice folks for the last 13 months. But I'm here. And I'll be here for at least the next 4 or 5 years. And that's fair. I betrayed the public trust. I did. That's how the judge explained it to me. I had betrayed the public trust. The FAA, they took away my pilot's license. And that's fair. My chances of ever flying again are slim to none. And I accept that. I've had a lot of time to think about it, all of it. Been doing some writing. I wrote letters to each of the families that had lost loved ones. And some of them were able to hear my apology. Some of them never will. I also apologize to all the people that tried to help me along the way, but I couldn't or wouldn't listen. People like my wife, you know, my ex-wife, and, a son. And again, like I said, you know, some of them will never forgive me. Some of them will. But at least I'm sober. I thank God for that. I'm grateful for that. And this is going to sound real stupid coming from a man who's locked up in prison. But for the first time in my life, I'm free.
For the first time in my life, I'm free. Isn't that amazing? I'm free. If the Son sets you free, you are free. I'd like you to walk out of here today saying, like I said about my former boss, my very first boss, that I would like to be able to do this for someone. You don't have to carry what you're carrying. Only the Son can set you free. Somebody told me that sin cannot be undone. It can only be forgiven. Stop walking the long road. It's too heavy. If you remember nothing else of what John 8 has taught us today and last week, one, it's not easy to believe Jesus unless the Holy Spirit helps you. But what he is saying is the truth. There's no other door. It is easier to fall in his hands than in the hands of your friends, in the hands of the government, in the hands of human beings. I don't know what you're carrying. But as a sign of your faith in him without shame, if you want to be free and to trust him, just stand. I won't ask you what it is. Jesus knows. It's between you and Jesus. But there has to be a sign that, man, I'm tired. I'm just tired. And the Son will set you free. It's what the Bible says. Just stand, we're going to pray. Wherever you are, just stand, we're going to pray. Just stand wherever you are. I don't know what it is you carry, but you want to let it go. Take a step of faith. As you stand, you will just feel the burden leaving. Because I'm just going to give you an opportunity to speak with Jesus. That's all I'm going to do. Just take a step and stand. Don't be afraid. Don't be shy. Don't walk away with what you came with. Don't. Just stand. Just stand. Just stand. It's not about who's seeing you. It's about you leaving the way you came. You don't want to do that. Just stand before we pray. God bless you. You're in a battle right now, but please remember that a lie is someone. A lie is someone. Is there anyone else before we pray? Put your hand on your chest. Just put your hand on your chest as we trust Jesus to set us free. I want you to say a prayer to Jesus. I don't know what it is that you carry. Speak to Jesus. He has a way of unburdening our hearts from carrying burdens that we shouldn't carry. Beloved Father, Through your spirit, you see right into our hearts. You see us as if we are completely naked before you. I ask that by the help of your spirit, with the power of your Son, set us free. Set us free. Release us. Release my brothers and sisters from the burdens that they carry. I pray that your oil of love will flow down the head and heart of everyone on their feet right now who has taken a step of faith and courage to stand. Wash away our burdens. Lord, transform each one on their feet right now into the dynamo of God to walk without guilt or shame from this day forward, that, Lord, you would be glorified and honored. Thank you for your word. It is a disturbing word, but it is a transforming word. Thank you for teaching it to us by your spirit. We give you credit and glory. And Lord, my prayer is that in months to come, in years to come, this chapter will remain etched in our hearts as the chapter we encountered you as a difficult person to believe, except the Spirit of God helps us. And thank you for helping us. Help our passion to arise and for us to be different people because we believe and subscribe to you. Allow that we'll be those Christians who make a difference for your glory and for your praise. In Jesus' name we pray with much thanksgiving. Everybody said, please clap your hands to the people who've stood up. Thank you for your help and your courage. You are very courageous to do that. Allow me to just take 5 minutes because our time is gone. I was asked to allow for any questions. If you've been reading John chapter 8, I don't know everything about it. I know only what I read and what disturbed me. But is there any question that I may answer for you concerning John chapter 8 that you may want us to look at today? Yes, sir, please. Do you mind just coming here to the front so that we close up?
My name is Eric Omondi. I'll ask a question about truth. Are there circumstances where Christians would apply situational ethics when it is impossible to say the truth?
Now, I wish I could throw the question to the audience. That's an interesting question. But there is something called Christian ethics. Remember we talked about truth with love. Truth needs to be applied with love and wisdom. In most arguments, the truth comes out, right? That is the wrong time to tell it. After all, I've been thinking you are a dog. You know those kinds of things. When you come to, do you remember that day? Whatever happened? That time, it was me. That's the truth without wisdom. Okay? There is no situation where a lie is okay. All right? Because a lie is a person. But if it's in terms of applying wisdom to what you're saying, you ask Jesus. The Bible says in Hebrews, if you want wisdom, it's the only thing God gives in excess. Some things may be unwise to say now, because the situation doesn't allow it. Okay? But a subscription to the truth as its own ethic is subscribing to the person of Jesus. And it is that truth that sets you free. Some truth may get you into trouble, but at least you may be in prison, but you're free. Some truth may get you fired, but at least you're free. You understand? Some lie may give you a job and a V8 and a home in Karen, but you're living a lie. Okay? You may say, you know, I bent it just a little. But the guilt you carry is that you know if the whole truth was said, you would fail. Okay? So the long route depends a lot on your motive. Depends a lot on your motive. Because a lie is a motivation. You could be saying something that sounds like the truth, but it is to serve you. And Jesus knows it. Jesus knows it. I like to ask my sons and other children, just ask children, you know, are you telling me the truth? You know, lies have a way of causing your sweat buds to burst. For some reason, you start sweating. You know why you sweat when you lie? Because it's unnatural. You get nervous. That's why lie detectors work, because your heart rate goes up and you get shifty because you're not built to handle it. You need to be very worried if you're a good liar. If you lie very easily, please be very worried. You're supposed to be a very poor liar because you get nervous about it. If you become very good at it, be very worried. It's not a good thing. Okay, like I said, I don't know everything, but I hope that that helps. Okay, any other?
Yes, I thought provoked from that question. When the father of faith was asked about Sarah's relation, did he lie? Was it situational?
When Abraham lied, he lied. He lied. You see, everyone else in the Bible that you read about is human like you and me. He did it to cover himself. Did it bring him joy or trouble? Brought him trouble. It made his route so long to take. You see, the Bible is a wonderful book. There's no place where you are not represented. Any situation which you bring up, there's no place where you are not represented. There's a person you can identify with. He did that to cover his own behind. Brought him a lot of trouble. He looked pious. He looked like he was doing a good thing for God. He looked, but no. He didn't believe what God told him initially. And so, father of faith as he is, he was human. He was human. Jesus said, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" That's who to look at. That's what to look at. Last one.
So I just want to ask a question. There's these two midwives who used to help the children of Israel deliver their mothers in Exodus. And the instructions they were given by Pharaoh was that every time you deliver a male child, you're supposed to kill them. And every time you deliver a female child, you let them live. So they went and kept on leaving the male childs to live. Like they just kept on. They said that because they feared God. But when they were asked by Pharaoh, "Why are you leaving the children, the male child? I told you to be killing the male children." They said, "Because the Hebrew women are not, they're not like Egyptian women. They're more vibrant. Before you get there, they've already delivered their children." And I don't know, that was, you talked about the truth. Silence, words, or anything that is deviating from the real truth is a lie. The Bible records that they were blessed by God, and they had their own families and everything like that. Please, can you just highlight on that?
You have answered the question so well. They feared God. Wives and husbands, wives especially, are asked to submit to their husbands. But if your husband is asking you to do something that is against God, that is not for submitting. Do you understand? We talked about motivation in telling the truth. The motivation is love and wisdom. Their motivation was love and wisdom. And God had closed the womb of all the women. Remember? And he blessed them and allowed them to have their own families. God is your highest authority. Okay? Just because you want to follow, okay? You will find yourself in places where your boss will ask you to do something. Okay? That you know this is a bribe. And you know you're in a tight spot. Very tight. Those women, they asked God, "What do we do?" All right? What do we do? There are times, you remember when the wise men went to look for Jesus, and they came to Herod's house. And because they were big people, they came with gifts, and they said, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews?" And Jerusalem was filled with rumors about what's going on. And Herod told them, "Go look for the child. And when you have found him, come and report to me." What was Herod's motive? It was to kill the child. What did God tell them? Use another route. Okay? That's asking God what to do. If you find yourself in that situation in the office, ask God. "God, I'm in a situation. What do I do?" You know, God may tell you, "Resign." And you're like, "Huh? This is a job that allows me to live in Karen and to have my big name and everything." God may tell you, "Resign." God may tell you, "Say nothing." A man called me frantically one night, 10 p.m., and he told me there's a conspiracy to fire me. I'm an IT person, and I've looked at some files. There's a conspiracy to fire me by morning. There's a meeting in the morning at 9. And he was so frantic. He was saying, "I don't know what to do. I need to counter these charges. I need to be able to change some things about this." And he was so hysterical. I promise you, from everything he told me, and I was telling him, "If what you're telling me is true, you are going to be fired. You're not only going to be fired, you're going to jail." It was clear like that. But you know, I told him, "My brother, we can pray. It's the only thing we can do. We can pray. And when we pray, I want you to sleep." He said, "I've not slept. I've spent time shredding papers." I told him, "Are you telling the truth?" He said, "Yes, but these people are clever." I told him, "Let's pray." We didn't pray a long prayer. Very short prayer. And he went to sleep. When the call came in at 10:15, the first thing I heard was the sound of laughter. He said, "Pastor, you will not going to believe the drama that is happening in the office right now." I said, "What?" He said, "All the people my bosses had gathered to testify against me have testified against my boss and have just been given his job." He said, "I said nothing. I have just watched God confound my enemies. But we had agreed. You tell your truth." The truth is a person. And he is strong. Don't let the devil cheat you that Jesus is weak. He is strong. He knows everything. Please stand up, we pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. Thank you for Saturday PM. I pray for my brothers and sisters and myself. The things your word tells us are not easy. Our situations are tough. But you are tougher still. And you are able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above what we can think, ask, or imagine. Allow us to subscribe to you afresh for the glory and praise of your name alone. We ask these things with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, God bless you. Have a good night.